Happy Canada Day, is that what you say? Happy Canada Day. I should have worn red today, I guess. Although I don't have much red lying around. It's not my color. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to read just a couple of verses in John 13, and then we're going to jump over to 1 John 4. A couple of verses about love. So Jesus says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let me read it again. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And now 1 John 4. We'll start at verse 7. "Dear friends," or "beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Father, I ask that as we listen to you through these words this morning, that you will speak to our souls. Pray that you'll go deep this morning, Holy Spirit, and address the things in us that you are wanting to bring out into the light and redeem today. We ask that we would submit ourselves to your leading through this moment and from here on in the rest of our week as we seek to follow you, that we would know this morning how we are being called to follow you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you're reading through that passage, the 1 John 4 passage, you may have noticed that there's an apparent inconsistency in the text. Verse 8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, if you do not love, then you show that you do not know God. This is exactly what John says in chapter 2, verse 4. "The one who says, 'I know God,' but disobeys his command to love is a liar, and the truth is not in them." The truth is not in them. They're a liar. If they say, "I know God and yet I don't love," they're a liar. And as we know from John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you," which is a summary of all the commands that Jesus has given us. So the good news, I suppose, this morning is that all the commands of Scripture, the commandments, are summed up in the command to love. That's why John can say, "He who does not love does not know God." So not loving, then, is a sure sign that you don't know God. Kind of cuts right to the heart of things, doesn't it? You know, if you came in with any pretense this morning, that's just been completely stripped away. Really, 1 John 4 is really like just getting a bucket of ice-cold water thrown in your face first thing in the morning. It's pretty bracing. And that's what John wants us to do. He wants us to really address the reality of who we are and not tell any lies about ourselves or about how we follow Jesus. So it's right to the heart of things this morning. So from this passage, we can also say What's also clear is that knowing God necessarily results then in you being a loving person. If you could know God and not be loving, then verse 8 is untrue, right? Verse 8 is, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you could know God and not be loving, then verse 8 is untrue, because it says, if you're not loving, then you do not know God. So one thing is clear from verse 8. A person who knows God will be a loving person. They will be a loving person because they are born of God. Now, here's the apparent inconsistency. If the one who knows God will necessarily be a loving person, right, you with me? Why does John then command them to love in verse 7? Dear friends, let us love one another. Why bother saying this? Why bother giving the command if the result of knowing God is that you will be a loving person? Why then say to the people who are receiving this letter, to us this morning, dear friends, let us love one another, for love is from God? Why say that if that's actually the result of what happens to you when you come to know God? The question here then is, why command a person to love who can't help but love? Sorry, this is driving me crazy. Here we are. Why command a person to love who can't help but love, because he knows God's been born of God? Why tell a person to do a thing if they can't help but do it? And since we can't love unless we know God, then why bother commanding a person to do a thing if they can't possibly do it? So the reverse is also true. Why bother commanding a person to do what they can't help doing? And why bother commanding a group of people to do something that they can't possibly do unless they already know God? You with me? So it seems weird. It's sort of a circular argument. So let's just deal with these two things one at a time. First, why tell a person to do a thing if they can't do it? And I think the biblical answer is because God can use the telling to give the person the power to do what they can't do. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born anew, not through your efforts, but through the living and abiding word of God." You've been born anew through the living and abiding word of God. Or, we all know this one, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Or as Paul says in Romans 1, when he's talking about preaching the gospel, the message of the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So God can use the telling, the proclaiming, the preaching, the commanding to create faith in us to do what we can't do, to believe what we can't believe, to reach for what is impossible for us to reach for. And this takes us right back to Genesis 1. When God speaks, things that were not come into life. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks a word into our soul, the things that we are not can come true. The things, the places we are where we are dead can come back to life. This is what God wants to do in the human heart when the gospel is proclaimed. And the good news for us this morning is that he has committed us this message. He's given us this word of life and salvation for our city. So when we speak, it creates the conditions for faith to arise. Because when we hear someone say something like this, that John says to us in 1 John 4, the one who does not love does not know God, John's intention is not to push you down into the dirt. John's intention is that you might then look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I this person? Am I the one who comes to church, who sings the songs, who, you know, says all the right words, I take the communion, but actually the outflowing of my life is not loving at all? Then I would have to ask myself in the light of 1 John 4 whether it is true that I actually know God or not. Am I just kidding myself? Because if there's no fruit of love flowing out of my life, then 1 John 4 is telling me that I don't actually know God. So if that's the reality for me this morning, then I need to get on my face before God and repent and ask for whatever it is that I need to become a person who will know God and bear the fruit of knowing God. So the point of this is not to make us feel guilty, but to bring us to a place of humility and repentance where we say, oh Lord, don't let me be that person, but I repent and I surrender to you and I pray that you will give me whatever it is that I need. Stir up faith in me so that I can reach for what I don't yet have and become the person created anew in Christ Jesus that will be able to live for your glory. You with me? So the Spirit brings conviction, as Jesus said the Spirit would do. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world in relation to sin. So he wants to bring conviction into our lives this morning as we hear the Word of God. Convict the places in us that need to be changed. So the Spirit will bring conviction and it will cause us to fall on our knees, to look to Jesus and to have his love born again in us by the Holy Spirit. Because Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we look to Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. So that's what we need to do. If that's us this morning, if that's you this morning, if you've come in and you hear this word, hey, the one who does not love does not know God, hi Ella, then I ask you to be honest this morning. God is not condemning you, but he wants to convict you so that you can become a man or a woman of faith and love in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's why John then immediately goes to the gospel in verse 9. So he says in verse 7, let's love one another, for love is from God. He who loves is born of God and knows God, but he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So then, knowing that we need a word of life in the light of verse 8, he immediately goes to verse 9 where he proclaims the gospel to us. Brings us right down to the gospel. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John is wanting us to come then in the light of the conviction that might come in verse 8 to verse 9 and to believe in the gospel and to lay our lives down again at Jesus' feet. Are you with me? Second, why tell a person to do what they can't help but do? So that was point one, why tell a person to do what they can't possibly do? Point two, why tell a person to do what they can't help doing? Doesn't the inevitability of love in the life of a true child of God make the command to love superfluous or pointless? Shouldn't the love of God just kind of flow out of us naturally, like an ever-flowing stream of awesomeness, rainbows and color, and beautiful things? There's a lot of rainbows and unicorns and stuff in my house. I have two girls. One of them has a pet unicorn, by the way. Shouldn't the love of God just flow naturally out of us in a stream of awesome blessing? And we don't have to do anything. We just kind of sit back and let the awesome blessing of God flow, the love of God flow. Shouldn't it be like that? Now, consider this analogy. Suppose that you were about to have a baby, ladies, and God came to you and said, "This baby is a gift of mine, and I promise that she will live to be 100 years old." So you're about to have a baby and God comes to you in a dream or through an angel or whatever and says to you, "This baby is a gift of mine to you, and I promise you, this baby is going to live to be 100 years old. You're like, "All right, well, that's awesome." So when the baby's born, you take the baby home from the hospital, but you don't feed it. Your husband says, "Why aren't you feeding the baby?" And you say in response, "Because God promised me that the baby would live to be 100 years old." So if God's going to make that promise, then he'll also make sure that the baby will live to be 100 years old. So I don't have to do anything. I don't have to feed it. It's God's deal, right? That's what he promised. Now you would hope at that moment that the husband is fairly perceptive. And say something like this: "How do you know that God didn't mean that he would see to it that the baby gets taken care of until she's 100 years old? Or at least until she can take care of herself. Wouldn't it mean that God appointed you to love and care for and feed this child, and through your faithful obedience to this call, the child will get what it needs to inherit God's promise. So let me apply this analogy. God comes to us in the Bible and he says to us that knowing him always results in us becoming a loving person. He promises then, in effect, that I will see to it that those who know me, those who are born again, will become loving people. So how does this happen? Shouldn't it just happen? Do I need to feed it? Do I need to take care of it? Do I need to nurture it? Or will it just happen despite of me? Will it just flow? No, it won't. We do actually have to do something. And I think the answer to this question, why command a person to love who can't help but love, is that God intends to fulfill his promise to us by the use of commands and by calling us to obedience to those commands. You with me? The commands are intended to create faith in us, to believe towards something that we do not yet see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So if in your heart of hearts you desire above all else to be a loving person and to live in this world like Jesus, then that desire will become faith, and that faith will result in you reaching for something that isn't yet fully realized in your life. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So you are this morning commanded to love, and as you honestly address the reality that you don't love, if that's where you're at today, it should drive you to your knees in humility and repentance. And what you're asking for is, God, give me whatever it is that I need in order to take steps in obedience toward this call. We don't often talk about obedience in the life of the church. I think this is really, really important this morning. The Spirit of God fulfills the promise of God by use of the Word of God. And if I try to shortcut the way that God works, then I'll always be trapped in immaturity. Anyone here want to remain in immaturity their whole life? None of us do. We all want to grow up into all that God has for us. We all want to be mature. Being mature doesn't mean that you're always sensible. In fact, sometimes maturity in Christ means that you'll look like a fool in the eyes of the world. So we're not talking about maturity as it's defined by the world. We're talking about maturity in Christ. That is your capacity to do and live, to do what Jesus did and live as he did in this world, to look like him in this world. And the way that God calls us to maturity is by commanding us and warning us and making promises to us and saying, I will promise this to you. If you'll be obedient to me, you'll receive these blessings. So it's not inconsistent for John to teach in verse 8 that those who know God will definitely be loving people, and then command us in verse 7 to love one another. The step is obedience. And the great news here this morning, folks, is that since all the commands of Scripture are summed up in the one command to love, all the commands of Scripture are summed up in the one command to love. And it's not even love God and love your neighbor, because when Jesus spoke those words, he was answering the question that a Pharisee gave to him. What are the two great commandments? In reference to the old covenant. Now, Jesus then says, in the life of the Spirit, there's actually only one command, which is to love one another. And as we love one another, we will step into all of the goodness of the flow of God's love into our lives. So the response of loving one another will be that love for the Father will overflow up out of us anyway. So in actual fact, there's only one command, one law, if you like, in the new covenant. There's just one. Just one. You with me? You say this with me? Just one. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So I'm, even in this command, I'm just doing what it is that God has already given to me. I'm just letting something flow out of me toward others that Jesus has already given to me. So this is not legalism. The call to obedience in this life of love is not legalism. It's obedience in response to the flow of God's love that's already being poured into my heart by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So it's not obedience. It's not legalism. Legalism is obedience based on fear. But what we're called to is obedience that is life that is based on the love of God. So it's an overflow of thanksgiving and gratitude, not fear and anxiety that I need to earn something from God. It's the acknowledgement, I already have all that I need in Christ, and I can give that freely away and be generous with my life and be generous with my love, because all of this has come to me from God anyway, in the first place. Are you with me? And so as we pray for the Spirit to help us in this, and then we take the step forward in loving others, then I believe what happens in that moment is what's called the dynamic of kingdom life. As I take a step forward in obedience to give away something that Christ has already given to me in the Spirit, something happens that I call the dynamic of kingdom life. We begin to receive something from God, a blessing from God that enables us to keep moving forward. Now, Jesus, as we prayed together earlier, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray this: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, what it looks like on the surface, any lawyers here? No lawyers in this church. I know there's one. Hi, Devin. He was trying to be discreet. But... don't worry, Devin. Jesus still loves you. That's a cheap shot, was it? It's just such a cheap shot. Yes. Now, what this prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, what that looks like on the surface is quid pro quo. If I do something, then I'll get something in return. Something for something. Quid pro quo. It looks like I'm earning something from God, right? If I forgive, then God will forgive me. If I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. Looks like basically the basis of forgiveness is whether I'm already a forgiving person, which is impossible. It looks like what we're doing then on the surface here is that we're earning our salvation, but it's not like this. I think the point is that I will receive, listen to this very carefully, I will receive as much from God as I am willing to give away to others. I'm already forgiven in Christ Jesus, so I'm not earning anything, I know that. So what I think the Lord's Prayer is teaching me is that I will enter into greater dimensions of His forgiveness for my life if I'm willing to forgive others. Forgive as I forgive those. You forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. So it's not a this, then that. It's a dynamic that's happening at the same time. As I forgive, I will receive forgiveness. There's something that's flowing in this prayer. There's something that's intended to be understood as a coming in and a flowing out that happens in our soul. It's not a before and then after. It's a as I forgive, I will receive forgiveness. As I'm giving forgiveness away, I will receive more of the dimensions of God's forgiveness in my own life. In other words, as I give, I'll receive more. Give and you shall receive. Right? We've all heard that a million times. And often it's just spoken about in terms of finance, but it's true of anything in kingdom life. If I give generously of my finances, yes, God will bless me with more. This is what 2 Corinthians 9 tells me. With the measure that I use will be measured back to me. But God loves a cheerful giver. He's talking about finance. If I give generously of my wealth, then God will give generously to me out of His riches. But not so that I can then store up a whole lot of riches, but so that I can have everything I need to keep being generous and to keep blessing and to keep pouring it out. You with me? It's not about having a big bank account. It's about having the capacity to always be generous and to keep giving more. And the same is true of forgiveness. As I forgive, God will keep pouring more forgiveness into my soul so that I can keep on forgiving. And the same is true of love. If I will love and be generous with my love, then God will see to it that I will receive as much of His love as I need to keep being a loving person. Love, you could turn this into the Lord, you could put this into the Lord's Prayer. Fill me with love as I love those who are around me. Now, so then the question becomes, how much do you need from God? And that the answer to that question is entirely dependent on how much you're prepared to give. How much do you need? Well, how much are you giving? If you're willing to give more, God will give you more. Because he's not going to keep stuffing more and more into a dam that's not going anywhere. We're intended to be streams of living water that is filling up and flowing out of our bodies. But if we've become a dam, then there's only so much that God can pour in there and then it will stop. But if you want more, if you want to live in the dynamic of kingdom life, then you've got to break the dam wall down and let the stream flow and start pouring it out and giving it away. Are you with me? So this all begins for us this morning in response to God's command, love others as I have loved you. And as you begin to do that, God will respond to you with all of his riches in glory for love, for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, and in material terms, what you need financially. But if you're prepared to walk by faith, then that means the measure of your life is not what you're receiving as much as what you're prepared to give away. Because God will always give you more. And he'll give you more to such a degree that it will be overwhelmingly he'll be overwhelmingly generous to you. It will flow in and flow out more than you can possibly handle, but only if you're willing to give. So again, obedience is not legalism. It's life. Because we all want this, right? We all want to be people through whom God can work. We all want to be people through whom God is moving out of us into the lives of other people, don't we? We all want to be the kind of people through whom the blessing of God can flow. And so what we need to do is position ourselves then under the Lordship of Christ and pray that the Spirit will give us whatever we need to move into the outward dimension of offering love to other people. And then it will flow. Then it will come. And the good news is here, I think, that since all the commands of God are summed up in the command to love, then we don't have to worry about becoming a forgiving person. We don't have to worry about becoming a generous person. We don't have to worry about all of that stuff. All we need to worry about is becoming a loving person. That's all we need to worry about. It's becoming a loving person, and I believe that as we do that, all the other dimensions of kingdom life will line up behind that one thing. So if we love well, then it stands to reason that we'll also be generous, won't we? We'll also be forgiving. We'll also be willing to give praise and encouragement to others. We'll also be looking out for the interests of others, carrying others' burdens. We will become forgiving people and generous people. That's just what happens. You can't be a loving person and not have that stuff well up and flow out of you. So again, if your obedience is based in fear this morning, then I want to pray that the Spirit will do a work in you that you might understand that the call to obey is simply a call to obey in response to his love toward you already. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to achieve anything. You are already welcomed into the family of God through Christ Jesus. You've already received everything you need for life and godliness. The Spirit of God is already in you. You have everything you need. If you're born again, then it means that all the life of the kingdom is already present within you. And all we're doing is then asking that the outward expression of who we are matches up with the gospel, with what Jesus has done for us. And that every dimension of who we are would then line up behind this promise of resurrection life in Christ. That's why 1 John 3 verse 23 and 24 says this: this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who keep his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. So what we need, if you're fearful this morning, if you don't know if God really loves you, if you don't know that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know that you believe the gospel, then what you need to do is lay yourself down to, before Jesus today and ask that the Spirit will confirm His word in you. And we're going to provide some opportunity for that to happen this morning. So, finally, here we are. We're at church this morning, in case you hadn't figured that already. And you're listening to some guy talk about loving one another, a call to obedience. And one thing that I think the Spirit was speaking to me this morning, or this week as I was preparing, is about this morning, is that we need to be reminded of something, and that is that love always has a context. Love always has a context. In other words, it's not just an emotion that you feel or that you've been trained to expect because of all the Hollywood movies that we've seen growing up. So we have a certain frame of expectation of what that love will look like, but I don't actually think that matches up very much with what the Bible means when it talks about love. John doesn't talk about an emotion, does he? What he says is that you have to love as love one another, as Christ loved you. So how did Christ love you? Well, while we were still sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's how He loved us. And this morning I felt to say this to you, that during this season of change and transition for our church, there's some things that we should expect are going to happen. One is that we're going to offend one another. One of my old pastors used to say, "You want to be offended? Go to church." Why are we so offended in church? Why do we get so easily offended in church? It's because church is a crucible for all of our faults. And so God actually wants us to bump into one another and hurt and offend one another so that we can deal with it, because He doesn't want us to remain in immaturity. So the point is, we will offend one another. We will likely step on one another's toes. We will cross some lines. We won't get everything right. And you know what? That's fantastic, because that will give us an opportunity to address the areas in our souls and in our dynamic as a community that are ungodly. And so that's where then the command to love really becomes a command to us in real time, that we are called in this season to love one another. And that means that if you're offended, if you've been hurt, if you've been, if your toes have been stood on by somebody, then go and make it right. Go and make it right. That would be the loving thing to do. That's because, and the reason I can say that is because that's what Jesus did for us, didn't He? We rejected God. You know, in a sense, we offended God. We hurt God by our rejection. And what does He do? Does He sit up in heaven and go, "Well, I was ungrateful. I'm so offended. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Forget these people." I mean, there are times where He probably wanted to do that. But what did He do instead? He sent His one and only Son into the world that He might die for our sins so that we can be redeemed and reconciled to the Father whom we had offended by our sin. And so the call then for us, if we want to be a church that will grow up into maturity and actually demonstrate to the world what the disciples of Jesus look like, because doesn't Jesus equate the effectiveness of our mission with our capacity to love one another as I have loved you, in this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I guess what I'm saying to you that then is that the people that you most need to love are the ones that you least want to love. Is there an amen in the house? Amen. Glory to God. So you're thinking, this sermon's not very practical. Actually, it's the most practical sermon you've probably ever heard. Because every one of us in this room have someone that we need to forgive and be made right with, don't we? Is there anyone here that's just got, like, all your relationships are perfect? So what you need to do right now, unless we're going to do this right now, is ask for the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do this, to go and be reconciled with those that we need to be reconciled with, to ask that the Spirit will give us all that we need to take a step forward in loving those who we might class as our enemies. You with me? So I invite you to take a posture of surrender. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to even just lie on the floor and completely lay out before God, you're welcome to come up at the front and do that. Or you can just open up your hands. Whatever you think you need to do, get yourself in a posture of surrender. If you felt the Spirit speaking to you in this, if it's your desire that you might love as Jesus loves, that we might live through Him and be like Him in this world, then let's ask the Spirit to help us this morning. Holy Spirit, You were given that we might receive the love of God poured out into our hearts, so that we might be able to love with the love that You give. This is not about us stirring something up that we have naturally. This is about us asking for You to do something supernatural, to give us something that we don't have, that doesn't come naturally. And I love that, because it doesn't come naturally. And so I have to submit myself to You and allow You to make me a person who can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the love of God. So we ask for that right now, Lord Jesus, that You will pour out into us all that we will need in order to do what it is that You've called us to do and live in this command to love one another as You have loved us. So pour out Your love on us, Lord Jesus, so that we can give it away and then receive more and become men and women who are so filled with the love of God, and it flows out of us so naturally that we demonstrate what Jesus looks like in this culture. That's what we want, Lord Jesus, to be men and women who are made in Your image and who look like You in this world. And mostly what that looks like is love. So we surrender to You, Lord Jesus. And we do ask that You would forgive us for the things that we've held over against other people. And now give us the grace to go and make it right. If we've been offended, as Paul says, that we'll do whatever we can to be reconciled. Because that's the path to maturity, and we want to be mature in Christ. We want to be mature in You, Lord Jesus. We don't want to live on the milk forever. We want to move on to the meat. Come, Holy Spirit, and just speak to us right now. Confirm Your word in our hearts right now. Remind us that we're the children of God. And I pray in Jesus' name that You will bring down any strongholds of legalism, any strongholds of fear, be broken down in Jesus' name, because Your perfect love casts out all fear. And most of us don't love simply because we're afraid to. But You don't want us to be fearful people. So in Jesus' name, we want to break the power of that spirit by the presence of Your Spirit, which is greater. And You have overcome the world. You have overcome the power of the evil one. And wherever we might be trapped in fear, we pray freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom to love generously and not be trapped inside wanting to grow up but never being able to because we're so afraid. In Jesus' name, we want to be a community that will begin to take steps forward in faith and in courage and in boldness, but mostly in love. In Jesus' name, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. I just want to let the Spirit minister to you for a moment. Just wait and let God move on you, breathe on you. I feel like this is a real moment. Like this is where the rubber hits the road. So just ask the Spirit to bring to mind someone that He's calling you to love. What's going to be the context of your love? So Kim and I have sensed the Spirit is addressing a couple of things. One, and these, we would like to give an opportunity for these, for folks that feel that this relates to you, to receive prayer this morning. The first one is, it's just as we were waiting on the Spirit, the Lord said to me that there are some of you here that are really just putting this aside because you have never, you feel like you have never experienced love. You just don't know what it is. And so you can't relate because you're thinking, I just don't know what it's like to be loved. You know, and that is deeply tragic. And I feel the Spirit is wanting to say to you this morning, He can show you. He can reveal to you what love looks like so that you can become a loving person too. He can redeem what you feel like has never been given to you. And then Kim had a couple of words. Do you want to come and say them?
Yeah, I was thinking about what blocks love. And I think there's two significant things. And often when we're thinking about someone that we need to relate to more, these rise in us. The first is shame. And the way to break through shame is to confess the truth, that the evil one put shame on us. And the lie is that inward shame. The truth is God actually knows that. He knows you. And yet He invites you to His table. So there's freedom in Christ. And the illustration there for me is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, and we sing this to our kids all the time, it's a small man who comes up into the tree. He doesn't come near to Jesus. He's hiding, right? He's the tax collector. He has lots to be ashamed of. And he's interested in Jesus, doesn't want to come too close. And it's one of the only times in Scripture, what does Jesus do? He comes up to that tree, sees this man who's the most distant from him. He's observing from afar, and he invites himself over. He breaks through that shame and invites himself into that place of hospitality. So if you're struggling with shame, identify with Zacchaeus and God's aggressive love. He will pursue you and invite you into His hospitality. And we know how the story ends, doesn't it? Right? That shame is transformed into generous service. And then with pride, and what came to mind was Jonah. Jonah is the worst of all prophets, right? He doesn't go. He goes in the opposite direction. What is he afraid of? He is afraid, we learn this at the end of the book, of God's mercy. He runs, not because he doesn't want to obey because he's fearful for himself. He's afraid that God will actually forgive them. And so how do we find Jonah at the end of the book? He's had effective ministry. He does in the end obey, but reluctantly. And so we see God's good mercy being poured out on this repentant people below, and he's up on the hill overlooking it alone, wilting in the sun. And it's a bit of a harder work, but I just want to illustrate that this is where pride will leave you in the end. That fear that God's mercy may actually flow through you will leave you alone. And once again, Jonah is not an example prophet. He is the reluctant prophet that ends up alone in the end. And don't be like that. Come to God's good table and receive this morning. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to invite the leadership team and prayer ministry team to come forward. And if you would like to receive ministry this morning into any of these things that we've mentioned, or so anything else that maybe God is speaking to you about, you want to receive prayer for, I'd like you to come up. So I just need the prayer team and the leadership team just to come up now. And you're welcome. Is the band around? Maybe just, John, where are you? If you just create some space for us. Otherwise, I think those who are on the barbecue should probably get outside and start grilling some burgers. If that's not already happening, I don't know if that's happening already. We're going to have a barbecue together. But I invite you to stand with us and let's pray. Lord, fill our hearts with your love so that we can do all that you have called us to do. To fulfill this command, to love one another. In response to your love, as I have loved you, so Jesus, pour out your love by your Spirit into our hearts now this morning and remind us of who we are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those that we need to love, that you have brought to our minds this morning, I pray for all that we will need to give away what we've received in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Don't let us get away with not doing something this week. I pray that you make us into an obedient people. In Jesus' name. Now, if you'd like to receive some ministry, just welcome. You're welcome to come forward. Invite you to come forward. If you just want to wait on God and continue to worship, you're welcome to do that. But I think we're going to be eating pretty soon, so please stay for our Canada Day barbecue. But let's keep pressing into the Spirit, and don't be shy about receiving ministry. We offer this because we know that this is important. We value this. This, to us, is critical that we have an opportunity to pray with you and for you in terms of what God has called you to do. So don't miss this moment. All right? Let's continue worshiping. And if you want to come forward, please do. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, and if you need to go, God bless you. Have a great week. Have a good day tomorrow.